Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. We have talked this week about the groundwork of the book, looking at the tabernacle and the significance of that in our Bible class. Talked about the importance of studying the whole Old Testament Sunday morning, focusing in then Sunday night on recognizing why it is essential that we study the book of Leviticus. It is the book that talks the most about what I believe to be the most emphasized characteristic of God, and that is His holiness. And then we began Monday looking at the sacrifices in chapters 1 through 7. We talked about the institution of the priesthood. Then on Tuesday, chapters 8 through 10. We skipped a couple of chapters, and last night we looked at chapters 17 and 18. And so if you'd like to open your Bibles now to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. When I say we skipped a few chapters, really we talked about chapter 11 some in our Sunday night class, that list of prohibitions, what animals could be eaten and not eaten. But we have skipped over chapters 12 through 15. Time won't allow us to go and look at every chapter as much as we would like. Looked at 17 and 18, and now looking at chapter 19. And tonight I'm going to do something that I seldom do, and that is I'm just going to jump all over the place in our Bibles. So just hold on tight, and the verses will be on the slide so you can follow with us pretty easily. But I'm just going to key off of one verse in the book of Leviticus, and then we'll look at several passages in the New Testament. Leviticus 19 and in verse 18 says, You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We emphasized already that point of just driving it home and making it just as sure as could be, putting God's stamp as he gives these commandments. I'm the Lord. This is an important command. Of course, as Bible students, you are perhaps very aware of the fact that this is the second greatest commandment according to Jesus. And so, one of the best arguments, I think, for encouraging people to study the book of Leviticus, if Jesus could find what he calls the second greatest commandment in this book, just imagine what other valuable things would be found in it. Somebody, I forget now who it was, we were talking about the book of Deuteronomy the other night after services. And, that book has the greatest commandment in it, to love God with all of our being, paraphrasing in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter. And the second commandment here in Leviticus 19 and in verse 18. And I know I just now caught myself saying Luke. I have probably done that a dozen times, but you guys have been patient with me. For some reason, there's a switch in my brain that I interchange the words Leviticus and Luke all the time back in Fairlawn. And I always get several smiles when I do it, so then I know, oh, I did it again. So you can just smile at me, and maybe I'll catch it when I do that tonight. Leviticus 19 and in verse 18. Very important passage. And as we think about the significance of this passage, look at it in its greater context. We already talked about Leviticus 19 in a previous study. We talked about how Leviticus 19 is sort of written in conversational style of the Ten Commandments. Not the exact wording in every commandment, but extremely similar. Some of them, exact wording. Some of them, the rest of them, very, very similar language. But for the sake of our study tonight, let's just pick up in verse 13 and look at this sense of love your neighbor. And it's more than just a quick quote. It's more than just something to, put on a bumper sticker or whatever. I'm not opposed to those. But it's more than that. Listen to the neighbor verses here. Verse 13 beginning. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the word neighbor is used in verses 13, 15, 16, 17, and 18. It's more than just one verse. So we summarize it, and the Lord did, but love your neighbor as yourself. But we recognize that really it needs to encompass everything about our life and how we deal with other people. So as you read through this and think about it, and perhaps in your own studies, you can consider how each aspect of this neighbor paragraph applies to you. But just keep in mind that it is more than just one phrase. It needs to envelop, it needs to include everything that we are doing in regard to our neighbor. The loving your neighbor at the very end of verse 18 is simply the final statement. It's the summary of all that he's been saying in verses 13 through 18. But look with me at why I believe that this is such a significant passage in Matthew 5 and in verse 43. In Matthew 5 and in verse 43, Jesus is correcting some misunderstandings that the Jews of his day had about the Old Testament scriptures. And one that they had misunderstood was Leviticus 19 and in verse 18. And so in Matthew 5 and in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Well, when you go back and read Leviticus 19:18, it doesn't say anything at all about hating your enemy. They might have stolen that phrase or that idea, abusing some other passages. I don't believe that the Old Testament God ever intended His people at any time to hate their enemies. So that is not a concept that God upholds. But that is what they concluded in their understanding of Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus, the author of the word, explains what it means in verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so the call is, when we understand Leviticus 19:18 as it applies to the Christians today, according to Jesus' words here, the same as what it would have to the Jews, Jesus is teaching, that loving your neighbor, we don't have an exception clause. Well, if your neighbor is your enemy, then you don't have to. Those that mistreat you, those that abuse you, those that make fun of you, those that mock you, those that harm you in some way, those who have made themselves your enemies, we ought not to desire to have any enemies ourselves, but those who have made themselves enemies to you, you should seek to do good to them. That's just not a concept that is taught anywhere else beyond by God. The world teaches us that if somebody does something bad to you, you do something bad back to them. Or better yet, if they're going to do something bad to you, you get them first. That's the way that the world, that's the way that the workplace operates. That's the way that some neighbors operate. But we need to understand that what God is teaching us is that even those who hate us, even those who abuse us, who spitefully use us, persecute us, the end of verse 44, we need to seek to do good to them. He gives the illustration of our Heavenly Father sending the sun and the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. And eventually there's going to even be a greater example than that, I think, when we recognize that Jesus died for His enemies, for those who sought to kill him, he desired to die for them. Think about how Jesus fulfilled this passage. You shall love your neighbor, especially if he is your enemy. Jesus overcame evil with good. We need to seek to do the same in our own lives. We need to be like our Father in doing good to those who are our enemies. We ought not to try to just avoid them, stay away from them. We need to show them Christ. That's the way that we need to live our lives. Again, in the book of Matthew, in the 19th chapter, Jesus deals with this question of loving your neighbor. In Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, the rich young ruler, we talked briefly yesterday about verse 17, but beginning in verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the things that we need to recognize in life is that loving your neighbor is more important. It is greater than money. I find it interesting that when he says, which commandments, when the man asks which commandments, Jesus begins and lists some of the Ten Commandments. But notice that the portion of Ten Commandments that he lists are the ones that have to do with how we deal with one another. The first four commandments talk about how we respond to God, not practicing idolatry, not having graven images, not taking God's name in vain, keeping the Sabbath for the Jews. But he begins here talking about not murdering and committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness. And then he lists one that's not in the Ten Commandments, this great commandment from Leviticus 19, although, as we already talked about, it is sort of in the Ten Commandments when you understand the concept of Leviticus 19. But in the end of verse 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because keeping that commandment, he would keep all of the other commandments in regard to each other. The man says, I've kept them all from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus doesn't challenge that statement, but I think it's a good statement to at least think about. Had he done so perfectly? You know, was there any flaw at all? Well, I think Jesus exposes that. Loving your neighbors yourself, he has all of this money. He doesn't want to part with it in order to give it to the poor. He would rather keep that, and so he goes off sorrowful. We need to recognize that our money is less important than our neighbors. We need to use whatever things God has blessed us with materially in service to God. Neighbors, people, are more important than things. As well, let's look at the Mark text here, Mark 12. It's also stated in Matthew 22. But in Mark 12, a little bit wording different, not much. Mark the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's the conclusion of this man who has come initially testing Jesus, but sort of coming to himself in the process of this conversation. Verse 34, so when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to question him. I should say not. If you've read the rest of the chapter, if you know how he has silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the scribes, now everybody in leadership has been silenced by Jesus' wisdom. But I just find this amazing. I try to imagine myself there, you know, observing or being a part of the conversation and hearing this man's answer and Jesus saying, "You're getting it. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're beginning to understand this." It's as if he's coming to himself. He's reaching some conclusions that are greater than perhaps when he had first come in seeking to test Jesus. The reason why Jesus made that statement is because the man had come to the conclusion that all of these burnt offerings and all of these sacrifices that God had commanded, that God expected them to have, to practice, that loving your neighbor is greater than them. How might we apply that today? We might think of ourselves as being very religious because we don't miss any services. And, you know, we're here when class starts. We stay all the way through. And, you know, sometimes I even lead prayer, or I lead singing, or I preach, or I teach a Bible class, or I help out in some other way. And so we've got these things that we are sacrificing, that we're checking off. I might even give a large percentage of how much I make every week. And we think about how important those things are. And it's not to say that those things are unimportant. Just like the sacrifices were commanded by God, were expected by God. But if we think that we have achieved spirituality because of the things that we do in that fashion, and we've not thought about how we treat one another, then we've really missed the point. Consider the life of Jesus in this respect. Jesus came, sacrificed his whole life, Philippians, the second chapter. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man. You know, think about all that Jesus did. It's not just that he kept the feast and the sacrifices and so forth. Jesus gave himself for others. And we need to see that our service to one another is more important than just the sacrifices. Even the sacrifices that God commands, that God expects. The way that we treat one another is greater than that. According to this man's words, and Jesus recognizing that he had answered wisely even. Look over at Luke 10. Couldn't think of any other way to say this better than Mr. Rogers did. So I will borrow from his statement. In Luke 10 and in verse 25, Luke records an account concerning the second greatest commandment, Luke 19 and verse 18. Beginning in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' He said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he answered, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I think this passage just screams at us in a society in which we are so busy. We're always on the move. We're always doing things. We're always headed to someplace with all of the luxuries that we have, with all the modern conveniences we have. One of the things that we don't have is time, it seems like. And for whatever reason, we may find ourselves imitating these other two individuals. You know, you first have in the story here where this priest is coming down the road. And he sees him and he passes by on the other side. The Levite does slightly better in the text. It says that when he saw him, he came and looked. Yep, sure enough, he's half dead. He's not doing very well. And then he passed on by. And then the Samaritan. Of course, Jews and Samaritans thought poorly of one another, and so that makes this story even greater from that vantage point. But the distinction that is made is not just that the priest didn't help, the Levite didn't help, but the Samaritan helped. The way to sum up what the Samaritan did is the first thing that Jesus says in verse 33. He came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. A great study, if you've not done this before, is just to look at the compassion passages. Look at all the places where it talks about in Scripture of having compassion. And you'll see examples like in Mark 1 in verses 40 through 45 when the leper comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, having compassion, reached out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. See, Jesus didn't just heal somebody. He healed him seeking to understand what's going on in the man's life, feeling what the man was feeling, calm passion, with passion. He's with the feeling of the other individual. He can sympathize. Boy, we need to strive to do that more. In our busy lives, we rush by and we don't stop to think what's going on in the other person's life. Perhaps that leads us to judging. And that leads us to not even extending the gospel to somebody else. I heard this story. I don't know if it's true or not. I heard it by another preacher, so I'm always skeptical. But the story is told of a subway ride in New York City. This man gets on the subway with his 3 children. And as soon as he gets in his car, the man just sits down and puts his head in his hands and just sort of puts his head down and kind of just zones out. And his 3 children are running up and down through the car and disturbing people and bothering people. And if you've ever been to New York City, you know, you don't interact with other people. That's just not something you're supposed to do. And these kids are interacting in a bad way with everybody and bouncing off the seats and swinging on the turnstiles and things like that. And finally, somebody just has enough of it. And they say, sir, would you control your children? And finally, the man wakes up out of his stupor and he says, you're exactly right. I'm very sorry. You see, we just came from the hospital and their mother just died. And I guess I'm just not quite with myself yet. And I haven't quite figured out what I need to be doing. All of a sudden, you see that man in a completely different light, don't you? When you understand what's going on in his life, now you've turned from anger because he's a horrible parent, but you've turned to sympathy because he's lost his spouse. That's what we need to strive to do with other people. We need to try to understand what's going on in their lives. We need to try to help them where we can. You see this Samaritan having compassion on this man, seeing where he is and wanting to help him in every way that he can. And nothing is too great. He's willing to go to the extremes to help him, putting aside everything else that he was doing. The priest was going somewhere. The Levite was going somewhere. The Samaritan was going somewhere. It's the Samaritan that said, I've got somewhere else I need to be right now. That's the way that we need to be. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me, at least. And so what we need to do is step back, and instead of trying to justify ourselves by saying, who is my neighbor? We need to say, won't you be a neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? You know, you think about, and that was sort of a cheesy line of Mr. Rogers, perhaps it seemed. But boy, isn't that what the Scriptures is telling us that we need to be doing with other people? We need to be saying, how can I be your neighbor? How can I help you? We need to be reaching out and trying to assist anybody that we can, showing the life of Christ. Well, it's kind of interesting that you've got Matthew, you've got Mark, you've got Luke. They all use Leviticus 19 and in verse 18, quoting it, Jesus quoting it in different circumstances. John doesn't do that. That boggles my mind, because John is the one who writes more about love than any of the others. But I think in a way he does. The love one another statements in the Scriptures, and depending on what translation you use, it might vary a little bit. But the phrase love one another is found about 22 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times are written by John, either in the Gospel of John, 1st or 2nd John. And so, really, I think John does deal with love your neighbor. When he says love one another, that's what he's getting at. That we need to love each other. We need to love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Well, whoever I can help, whoever I can assist. Luke helps us to understand. So I'm impressed to think about how often John talks about the concept without even necessarily quoting the verse. But when you begin to look at those love one another passages, they're screaming the second greatest commandment, I believe. So continuing on then in Romans, let's look at Romans the 13th chapter, if you would, please. Paul deals with this lesson from Leviticus. Beginning in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says that we ought to owe no one anything except to love one another. It's quite possible that I haven't fully understood this yet. But we ought not to leave debts unpaid. We ought to pay what we owe. But he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. The way I understand that is that we should understand loving one another as a debt that is never fully paid. It is always something that I owe. It is always something that I need to be given. I should never be able to say, I've loved my spouse enough. I don't owe her any more love. I've loved my children enough. I don't owe them anything else in regard to love. I've already shown enough love to those people at church. I don't need to love them anymore. I've fulfilled my quota. We can never say that and be correct. We always owe love. And as well, in verse 10, recognizing that love does no harm to a neighbor. And so this, I just want to think about this maybe from a reverse aspect. If you are ever wishing harm on somebody, let that be, just let that register with you. Well, that means that I'm not fulfilling the second greatest commandment. Love does no harm. And so if I'm thinking, I wish their tires would blow out. I wish they'd have a wreck. Now, hopefully you're not going to that extreme. But sometimes when somebody cuts you off in traffic, and isn't that about the hardest place to love your neighbor? Is when your neighbor's in a car and they just cut you off. When somebody does something really mean to you out on the road, you know, I know that this is a temptation for guys, most guys. It's like, I'm going to get back in front of them. I'm not going to let them do that to me. I'm going to show them they don't have that right. They ought not to be driving that way. And I'm going to speed up to get back in front of them and make them slow down. I'm going to break the law because they were breaking the law, and I'm going to teach them they ought not to break the law. Well, this is so silly to say. But we tend to have that sort of idea in our minds. And if we're wishing that, if we're thinking that, then what we're wishing is harm. We're wishing bad upon them. I have a good friend of mine that her words speak to me very often when I'm driving in those circumstances. And if you've ever been in the greater New York City, you know that the lovely traffic backups that you have out here on 80 are, I would give just about anything to have those instead of what we have in Jersey. But one of the things that my friend Kathy taught me a long time ago, she said, well, maybe they're on the way to the hospital. Maybe they're in a hurry because they have an emergency going on. And you almost never know. And your tendency is to say, probably not. But if you can just give them the benefit of the doubt, then you can breathe and say, okay. And you know what? Even if they're not, that's on them. We don't need to act that way. We need to be as God would have us to be. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law on the road and everywhere else. And also Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. It's hard to know where to start reading here and where to stop when it comes to this point in Galatians. But let's just begin here in verse 13. Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, look at how he wrote that. He says in verse 13, the end of that, "But through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul, I believe, is very clearly making the connection between loving your neighbor as yourself and serving one another. It does us no good to walk around saying, "I love you. I love you, neighbor. I love you, brother. I love you, sister," if we're not serving people. One of the things that God commands, demands, expects of us in every way is to serve one another. We've got to get beyond the idea of wanting to be served. Jesus taught us that lesson. He didn't. Even the Son of Man did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I like how, as you read it through, and I have up there through Galatians 6 and in verse 10, but I believe that the thought just carries on down through that if we are loving one another and serving one another in love, then we are walking according to the fruit of the Spirit and not according to the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are selfish. They're the things that I want. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice how He even begins. It begins with love in verse 22. And then if we take that love, what we're going to do is we're going to bear one another's burdens. Chapter 6, the first few verses talks about if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 3, verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with he who teaches. And then finally dropping down to verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, especially in the sense of serving and in helping and bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling all of those things. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there, that's our out, right? That's how I can get out of doing things, because I just don't have the opportunity. He says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity. Well, I just don't have. those opportunities. I'm really busy with a lot of things, and I just don't have the same opportunities that other people have. I am no Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar. But I have noted from others' help that the word opportunity in verse 10 is the same Greek word as season in verse 9. And so he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. At the right opportunity we will reap. Now whoever says, I don't have opportunity to reap what's good. I don't have time for those blessings. You see how if we read that as the same word, we do have time. We want the blessings that come from God. Then we need to perform the deeds from the heart that are talked about here. He talks about loving one another in verse 15. He talks about not envying one another, not provoking one another in verse 26. This is just one of those one another passages. And as you read through it, I think it's just one major train of thought telling us how we need to treat one another, how we need to live our lives in fulfillment of the second greatest commandment. And then finally, in James, the second chapter. And this is the list of the passage that I know of in the New Testament. Maybe I've missed one. Somebody can help me later if I have. These are the passages that I'm aware of where the New Testament quotes Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It's a pretty impressive list if you think about it. A lot of different authors of the New Testament, James included. In James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there. You sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever should keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So much to talk about in this passage. I'll try to limit it to this thought. As James makes the application of loving your neighbor as yourself. Here, the specific application that James makes is a rich person versus a poor person. And we very clearly need to make sure that we are not judging people by their economic standard. What somebody can do for us, or what we might think somebody might do for us because they're rich, or whatever the case, or dismissing people because they don't really just have the funds that other people have, and so we don't see them as valuable. Clearly that's a sinful thing according to this text. But I would suggest that we need to make that application beyond that. There are times where people will look down upon others based upon their education level. They've got a college degree, and so I value them more. That person didn't graduate high school. He's not really smart, is he? He doesn't really know very much. Sometimes people will think that way. Or maybe even the other way. You know, that guy's got his degree. He thinks he's so smart. You know, I just can't even relate to him. I don't even like him. I don't like talking to him. He's above me, and he thinks he's, and so education level, and it can go either way. But I'll tell you one of the things that needs to be understood and thought about more today, and I have no idea if this is an issue in Omaha. I'd be shocked if it's not. I know it is all over the area where I live. But racial tensions are something that we are seeing. It seems as if almost every night there's something that's going on somewhere, whether it's Black Lives Matters or Blue Lives Matters or whatever it is that's being talked about. We need to think and act, speak and do, as he says here, according to the Scriptures. And we just need to understand that from God's vantage point, there are not different races. Souls have no color. We just need to understand that. And so if we ever look at somebody based upon their skin color, that's just wrong. That's not the difference of their race. We all came from Adam. All came from Noah. We are all one race, the human race. And if we ever think of ourselves as better or worse than other people based upon our skin color, well, in our family, we've talked about, what if it was something else? What if it was hair color? Now, we're almost outnumbered by the redheads tonight, but not quite. But what if it were? You know, what if society just decided redheads, they are inferior? Or, what if, redheads were the superior? Then the rest of us would be in trouble. You see how silly that is? What if it's the eye color? Well, what color are your eyes? I guess I'd be in trouble because mine sometimes change between green and blue. They got a weird aspect about them, I guess. But can you imagine how silly that would be? About, judging people based upon the color of their eyes? That just makes no sense at all. It's just as stupid to judge people based upon their skin color. That's just another external surface difference. But it does not determine what the person is, who the person is. We were all made as creatures by God. We all have souls for which Jesus died. And we need to plead. We need to have this mindset in ourselves, and we need to plead with others. See people as souls, and we will treat people as God would have us to. We need to rise above what the society in which we live. I would suggest to you that we're not in that society. We're in the kingdom of God. But the society in which we live is facing a terrible time. As it did in decades in the past as well. But we're facing great challenges. But Christians ought to be the ones that are leading the charge in helping to fix this. And that is by recognizing that every soul belongs to God. I find it interesting in Acts the 11th chapter when a Jew by the name of Barnabas went up to the Gentile church in Antioch, the place where they were first called Christians. And the text tells us when the apostles heard that the church had begun there in Antioch, they chose Barnabas to go up there. And I love the way that the phrase is given there in Acts 11. When Barnabas got there, it says that when he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. What does the grace of God look like? If I were to give you a blank piece of paper, say, draw the grace of God, what would you draw? What kind of shape is it? I tell you what Barnabas saw. Barnabas saw souls who were saved. A Jew saw Gentile souls who were saved. But what he saw was not Gentiles, not inferior people who I will accept because they were baptized. He saw souls. He saw the grace of God, and he rejoiced at that. And if we would look upon people as the grace of God, or potentially having the grace of God, if they will accept what God has taught them, if they will obey Him, then I think much of our problems will be done away with. I am intrigued by the fact that the second greatest commandment is in James called the royal law. I don't know of any other passage that explains what that means. There may be, and I just haven't figured it out yet, and if you can help me with that, again, I would certainly welcome that. But here is what I am venturing to understand at this point, and just lay this out as a suggestion. In the context, one of the things that he talks about is in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" When we think about being heirs of the kingdom, then we have a royal law. Those that are in the kingdom of God need to recognize that there is a royal decree. There's a royal law that's being given. And that is that in this kingdom, in this nation of God, we love one another. And we put one another first. We treat each other as more valuable than even ourselves. Giving preference to one another. So many passages begin to roll through our mind when we think about that. Maybe I've missed the point on that, but just trying to look at it in the context. He just finished talking about being heirs of the kingdom, and then he hits on this idea of the royal law. And who talked about this law more than anybody else in Scripture is Jesus, the Son, the King. And so you might think about how important this rule, this law is in our own lives. It's a law that's given by God in Leviticus 19:18, stamped over and over by Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke, love one another in John over and over. Paul talks about it. James teaches it. It is a vital passage from Leviticus 19. Verses 13 through 18. Remember, that it's that section of being a neighbor. And so we need to go out and apply that in our lives. We need to think carefully and not just think, well, when the opportunity comes knocking on my door, then I'll respond to it. You know, when it's forced upon me, when the preacher comes and makes me feel guilty because I'm not doing something for somebody else, then, okay, I'll do something at some point. Paul in Romans 12 talks about how we ought to pursue hospitality. Again, just a neat play on words in that text. He talks about blessing those who persecute you. The word persecute and the word pursue are the same Greek word. And so the way that people were chasing after the Christians to hurt them is the way he says that Christians ought to be chasing after others to help them. Bless those who persecute you. Pursue or persecute hospitality. We need to chase after people and how we can help them. Do you remember Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter? Such a great text. After she was baptized by Paul and his companions there, she makes the statement, "If you have judged me to be worthy, come and stay at my house." What was Paul supposed to say at that point? "No, I don't think you're worthy. I'm not going to stay at your house." She sort of twisted his arm at that point by her terminology. "If you've judged me to be worthy, come and stay with me." What else is he supposed to do? You see, she's pursuing hospitality. She's loving her neighbor. She's trying to help in any way that she can. That's the way that we need to treat one another. We need to look for what's going on in each other's lives. We need to show that compassion. And we need to try to help in every way possible. This isn't just about performing sacrifices, doing a Sunday list or whatever. It's about how we treat one another, imitating the King of Kings, fulfilling the royal law. If we can assist you in understanding the Scriptures better or fulfilling them better in your life in response to the Lord, please let that be known all together. We stand and sing.